you. It's good to have you all here this morning. It's good to have the Parks back. God bless you. And the drums, it's good to see you this morning. God bless you. Amen. I'm looking forward to a wonderful time in his presence. Amen. I like to sing, I Feel Like Traveling On this morning. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. No pain nor death can enter there. I feel like traveling on. Well, I feel like traveling on. Well, I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home, bright and fair. Well, I feel like traveling on. In glittering towers, the sun outshine. Well, I feel like traveling on. That heavenly mansion shall be mine. Well, I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. Oh, I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. Well, I feel like traveling on. Let others seek a home below. Well, I feel like traveling on. Which flames devour, it's bright and fair. Well, I feel like traveling on. Well, the Lord has been so good to me. Well, I feel like traveling on. Until that blessed home I see. Well, I feel like traveling on. Well, I feel like traveling, traveling. It's bright and fair. Well, I feel like traveling on. Well, I feel like traveling, traveling on. Well, I feel like traveling on. Heavenly home, bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Amen. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. I fixed it up with Jesus many years ago. At home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, We spent some time with Brother Keith yesterday and the family. He's just having a bad day, so we want to remember Brother Keith in our prayers this morning. Brother Anwar and the family there in New York, he's ministering today. We also want to remember Sister Walls in our prayer. She's recovering. And remember Brother Ron Knobloch in our prayers as well. Apparently yesterday he had a fall. Brother Sham has the flu, so we want to lift him up in prayer. Ask Brother Ivy if you'd come, Brother Bill, and take these needs to our Lord. If you have a need this morning, we have a God that cannot fail. Amen. You believe that?
Everyone, let's close our eyes and pray. Pray in your own way. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with thanksgiving in our heart, Lord, in my heart, thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather in this little building that's by the side of the road, Lord, where we know that we can come and receive something eternal. Lord, we just commit the needs that have been expressed across this desk, Lord, into your presence, Lord, that you would meet each one, each need, each sickness, those that are traveling, those who have unspoken requests. Lord, I just pray that you would meet each one. We know that your word is true, Lord, and we can rest on that, and we can have confidence, Lord, that you fail not. And we're so thankful. Lord, I'm thinking about the song that we sang earlier where you said, your mercies rewrote our lives, Lord. And undoubtedly, there could be someone here that doesn't have that testimony yet, Lord. And I just pray that you would move in their heart. You would speak to them, Lord, by the power of your word, Lord, that you would change lives today and draw us closer to you, Lord. And as we walk through this life and through the journey that lays ahead, Lord, that we would trust you and have faith and confidence that your word is true. Where two or three are gathered in your name, Lord, you will be in our midst. And we claim that promise today and ask that you would move in each life. Those that are guests here today, I pray that you would bless them in a special way, and that when we would leave today, that we would know that you've met us. We commit the service into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Why don't you turn and shake hands with one another as you're seated. It's good to have everyone here. And those joining us online, God bless you. I believe we have a brother and sister Wiggins from Johnson City. Is that right? God bless you. Good to have you with us. Amen. Sister Grace, you got a song for us? Why don't you come? Get ready at this time. And Sister Grace Brown, we've got you too. So afterwards, after Sister Grace, it'll be great.
Got requested to sing this again, so I hope it's a blessing to you.
Every time I try to make it on my own, every time I try to stand, I start to fall. All those lonely roads that I have traveled on, there was Jesus. When the life I'd built came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now. There was Jesus. The waiting, the searching, the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus. This man who needs amazing kind of grace, for forgiveness at a price I couldn't pay. I'm not perfect, so I thank God every day. Oh yeah, there was Jesus. There was Jesus. Searching, the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it. On the mountains, in the valleys, oh, in the shadows of the alleys, oh, in the fire and in the flood,
there was Jesus,
one who is and is to come. Whoa, in the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus. There was Jesus. There was Jesus.
Only in you I'm secure.
Sing that little chorus. Brother Keith and I were talking last night. Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us.
Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us. For we need your strength from day.
Come and lead us.
for me.
He has forgiven me. My sins have been washed from his memory by the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. I know
today, and we trust the Lord will speak to your heart today for sure. I stand in awe of you.
You are beautiful beyond description.
Let's sing it now together. Let's take
in
our hands.
Enthroned above, and I
Let's look to him in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this opportunity we have to be able to gather in your place, the place that you have designated, Lord, for your believers to come and to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. We are thankful, Lord Jesus, for the insight and the understanding we have in a world that's groping in darkness and without direction, without knowing exactly where to go. You've given us a clear path and an absolute that we can count on. We trust in you, Lord. We trust in your word and we trust in your promises. Father, we just pray now that your Holy Spirit would move among us in a special way, Lord. Arouse every heart. And Lord, may just stir, I pray, in our midst today. Lord, make the word personal, make it real. Father, and as you look at us today, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of anything that may be amiss, anything, Lord, that might be out of the way today. And I pray in Jesus Christ's name that you take complete control of this service for your glory and for your honor. We just love you and we thank you for all you do for us, Lord. Have your way, we pray. Bring healing where it's needed. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's take your seats just for a moment here, if you will. We'll let our musicians find their places there. And we welcome all of you to the house of the Lord today. And just want to do a couple of brief announcements here as we begin. September 1st. Imagine we're already at September 1st announcing events, birthdays, and anniversaries. September 1st, Sister Caroline. Birthday today, right? Or Monday, or tomorrow, whenever September 1st comes, it'll be your birthday. September 2nd, Abigail McCafferty's birthday. She's not here today. We wish her a happy birthday. September 5th, Sister Karen's birthday. Sister Karen, I saw you. God bless you. Certainly good to have you today. We appreciate all you do for us. September 7th is Jason Ashdown's birthday. And we appreciate the Ashdowns very much. So may God bless him on his birthday. August 30th is Jeremiah and Caitlin's anniversary, right? How many years? I remember that. I remember your wedding. I enjoyed your wedding. September 6th, Joel Brown will be with us. And then the following weekend, Brother Sam Brown will be here at 11. Sam Browning, 11 a.m. and 5 p.m. Mark it on your calendar. Register it in your mind. We are excited to have those two weekends of services there. On Labor Day, which is September 6th, we'll be in Jeffersonville area for a special wedding. And so we trust you'll be blessed on that weekend. just wanted to mention here, Brother Anwar is not with us today. He's ministering in New York. And the family's here, but Brother Anwar is traveling in New York. And he just released this new sermon here, Faith Cometh by Hearing, in Urdu, and it's printed and being distributed now in Pakistan. So we really appreciate Brother Anwar's help in getting that done. Also as well, just wanted to put this up here. This is a picture of a group in Rwanda. And this is their church that they have. How many appreciate our church? You should never, ever take our church for granted. You should never, ever do that because God has really blessed us in this country here. And this is the assembly. Now, the government, besides this, I mean, if it rains, it's a difficult thing. If it gets really sunny there overhead, it's really an issue. But in the country of Rwanda, they have shut down over 5,000 churches there because they want them to conform to state standards and government regulations and so forth. So they're making it very difficult. They're also doing the same thing in Burundi and starting to do the same thing in Burundi. And it's become very difficult and making it difficult for them to get together to do anything and to meet on a regular basis. And so I was actually thinking and praying about going to Rwanda because I've never been, and there's a real stirring in those two countries there, Burundi and Rwanda. But I'm not sure about the possibility of having services there. So we're just praying about that and trying to do what we can for those believers. Well, it's great to have the drums with us today. It's always a blessing to see you. and the Wiggins family. God bless you. Great to have you today, and each and every one. And God bless you, brother. Good to have you here today, and good to have the Parkses back, and an honor to have them with us today, and each and every one. Now, hey, we have a problem over here. Now, the problem is, Jeremiah, is that couples are not allowed to sit together until they're engaged. So that's our rule. Is there something here I don't know? They're engaged. Congratulations. God bless you. We wish you all the best, and just trust that the Lord will guide you and lead you now in the days ahead. So we're excited for you, and wonderful. So we're going to take our Bibles, if you don't mind, and we're going to go to John chapter 8. Stand with me as we read in respect to God's Word. I want to jump right in. I left home this morning thinking one way, got down to church. My wife helped drive because we're going to North Carolina. My wife helped drive and wound up with something quite additional to that. So we'll just trust that you'll be attentive here. And we'll see which way the Lord takes us. We also have dates that we're setting here for the Fall Festival and the men's camp out. So we'll let you know those, Lord willing, this week, so you can mark those on your calendar as well. I'm always right, in my own eyes at least. Number four, John chapter 8. This is a theme of mine. It's a theme for our church, theme scripture. And in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ye shall know the truth. We should be very thankful that God has given us an understanding of what's true. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. Let me pick up from a quote that I left you with on Wednesday night. In a group like this, it's the closest thing to heaven that there is in earth. To be in a group like this, to be able to come together and worship in God's house, God's chosen place of worship, and be able to come together and sing his praises and have the freedoms and liberties we have and the peace that we have in a group like this with brothers and sisters of like precious faith, it is the closest thing to heaven that you'll have on the earth. And we're thankful for not only the place, but we're thankful for the people we share it with. And I trust that we will have it all the way to the end. I doubt it, but I'm thankful for what we do have, and we should take advantage of what God has given to us. And when we're sitting together, this morning, he said, we're already dead, we're buried. Can you give me some volume on this monitor here? Because I can't hear myself. And we're already dead and we're buried. Not only that, but we're raised and in Christ in the resurrection. We're a part of it. So we are a part of what God is doing in our time. Now, in being in this series, and I appreciate your feedback, and I don't mean to take advantage of running too many services on this one theme here, but I just keep seeing more things open up here. And on Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll take another specific example that I want to use. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy, preach the word and be instant in season and out of season, and reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. I may know the doctrine and preach it. I may know the correction and preach it. I may know the instruction and preach it. But only the Holy Spirit can quicken it in your life. Only he can make it real and make it a permanent part of who you are. Only the Holy Spirit can take the word and change you. I can't do that. I can tell you what I see. I can tell you what I understand. I can tell you what God told me to tell you. I can live it for you and model it as a mentor and example. I can do all of that, but I can't make you live it. I can guilt you into giving more money, but I can't give you a cheerful heart. I can guilt you into singing louder, but I can't make you a worshiper. The Holy Spirit has to make you a worshiper, right? I can guilt you into a lot of things, but I'll tell you, it's only the Holy Spirit that's able to bring something out of the inside of the inside. Too many people have a religion that's put on the outside. They're wearing their religion. They're bringing it to church with them. And I can guilt you into making you feel bad about that, but I'll tell you what, only God can make the Word live out of your life and out of your heart and make it real. Brother Bram said, take a dead sinner, alienated from God, without hope, and without Christ, and put him in the presence of God in this great glorious tabernacle, and he will yield fruit of this Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You take a dead sinner, you take somebody who's absolutely alienated from God, and put him in the presence of God, something will happen. And every Christian comes the same way when he comes into the presence of God. And first he has to be refreshed. And the Holy Spirit take a hold of that man and renew him and make him another person. Amen. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. I know my limitations. I know my job description. There's only so much that I can do. And I do it with all my heart. I do it with all my might. I put hours and hours and hours and hours into making these little presentations for you here with the message on them and the scriptures and so forth. And my research, my study, my prayer, I put 43 years into this whole process here doing it. But I can't change your heart. I know my limitations. The Holy Ghost comes in. The Holy Ghost comes in the quiet of the hour. He comes in the quiet of the hour. Doesn't have to be a lot of racket. Doesn't have to be a big meeting. Doesn't have to be a youth meeting. Doesn't have to be an old meeting. It doesn't have to be an altar call. The Holy Spirit will come in the quiet of the hour. Brother Bram said the most accessible time that you can contact God is in the morning. That's what he said. He said a lot of those spirits are still in bed, and he said you can have that alone time with God. He said it's one of the best times of the day that you can meet with God. And that's what he enjoyed, and that's why he often got up early and went out and spent time alone in that atmosphere with God. And so he comes in the quiet of the hour, so you don't need to have a big convention, and you don't need to have a loud church service. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, some people are more comfortable with that. I love a church with a slope floor. You know that? I love it. When I was over in Sterling University, and I did preach at Sterling University, by the way, they had a slope floor where the audience went up like that in a theater, you know, lecture theater. Oh, I'll tell you what, I enjoyed it. There's something about that atmosphere. Well, you may not, that might not do anything for you, but it does something for me. As we're all different, right? But the important thing is that the Holy Ghost comes in the quietness of the hour. Hey, the important thing is that you meet the Holy Ghost, is that you have an encounter with him, okay? So our theme then has been this, that every man, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth his hearts. So we're not really concerned about what's right in our own eyes. We want to know what pleases the Lord. And as we have said to you many times, that like God said to Moses, if thou will diligently hearken to the, Moses said to the people, sorry, if thou will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments. So our striving is to do things that are right in his sight and not our own. But Satan would love to make you feel comfortable doing things that are right in your own sight. And we as a people, we're quick to justify our own actions. We're quick to be able to say, well, because I think this is the way it should be, then that's the way it should be. But we have to make sure always, that we're doing things that are right in his sight. And not just being satisfied of being our own absolute. You are not your own absolute. You are not the standard. Your thinking is not the standard. His word is the standard always. And so Brother Bram tells us that God's loosening up the church and people have to get in the spirit of of the age that they're living in. Like in Noah's day, they would have had to get in the spirit of the flood and impending judgment and so forth. And he said they lived the way they did because they were in a particular age. Like the people of Sodom were in a particular way of thinking and a way of living and a way of administering and passing laws because they were in that time of judgment as well. And these American people, he said, is the worst on the face of the earth. Heady, high-minded, incontinent, fierce, and despisers, and know-it-alls. That's quite a statement. And I mean, it'd be easy to take offense at that statement here, because most Americans are not evil people, not bad people here. But what's he talking about? That these American people, he said, are the worst on the face of the earth. I mean, he said in another place that America needs missionaries more than anywhere else on earth. Because we are a people who have strayed far from the basic gospel and the basic rudiments of the gospel. And they've turned it into entertainment, and we've turned it into doing our duty and coming to church and fulfilling our hour and trying to stay awake here and wondering half the service where we're going to eat lunch. Which doesn't help, because after church you all get out there in the parking lot and you think, I think we should go here for lunch. Somebody says, I don't think we should go there. And so now you're back at square one, so you just wasted half the service. But these American people, Brother Bam said, they're worse because they're heady and they're high-minded. Somebody who's heady and high-minded does not want to condescend to what you think. They don't want to consider what you think. They've already got their mind made up. And they are despisers of them that are good, and they're know-it-alls. And it's very, very difficult for you to tell anyone who's a know-it-all anything, because they're already refuting what you say before you finish saying it. And they're already preparing a rebuttal when you're trying to get the words out of your mouth. And whenever I see anybody doing that, you know, they're all ready to. I say my words really fast to get them out, because it's inevitable that they just want to talk. So I might as well get what I have to say over with, and it doesn't really matter. So we struggle. We have warfare, and part of our warfare is that which is among us. It's internal, the things that happen within. But on the moral. Numbers chapter 16, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. We don't find the devil in here anywhere. We don't find neighboring armies here. This is like the people who were in the church murmuring against Moses. So that's one kind of warfare that we face. The other kind of warfare is from without. I can tell you that by God's grace, we have enjoyed a season of not having governments or armies or police units come here and interfere with our worship. They're not banning us from gathering together on Sunday. We don't have laws that are passed that prevent us, like the people in Burundi or Rwanda. They have laws that are passed that prevent them from worshiping. We don't have that. We don't have churches marching around our church and saying, these people are all, you know, they're all false or whatever. We don't have that. Our problems are internal. So we kind of fall on the left side of the screen here. And we know as well that, as we've said, our warfare takes place in the mind, right? It takes place here. And that's the battleground that God chose. And as I'm just reviewing here, even Brother Branham said, and you should not think that you're above any of this, because Brother Branham said, I want to ask the church. And he said, one more thing, that you'll pray for me. He said, I've developed a critical spirit, and it haunts at me. I've developed a critical spirit, and it haunts at me. Here's Brother Bram standing out so alone, so uniquely in the face of all denominations and everything else, and all the different battles and the things that people are saying about him and the hypocrisy that goes on. And remember, you might see it, but Brother Branham could discern it by knowing the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And he was constantly being faced with that. And he said, I've developed a critical spirit. And I told my wife yesterday, and something happened. I was sitting in the yard, and I told her, he said, honey, I've got to a place that I've become critical of people, and I don't want to be. And he said, whose job is it anyway? It's not mine. God's the one to criticize, not me. And he's just being honest here, because there are times for all of us when we struggle with these battles, right? Anybody included in this screen? Sure, we all do. We all wrestle with this, right? And here's Brother Branham, and I put that up there because you need to know that, you know, if you're struggling with something or dealing with something in your imaginary mind, it's not just you, but it happens to all human beings. And so we've got to make sure that we keep our guard up. And so imagination, as I've told you before, imagination's not a bad thing as long as the imagination and the imagining you do does not counter the Word of God. It does not come against the Word of God. So if you're sitting there as a single person and you're fantasizing about getting involved with a married person, you're imagining the wrong thing. Your imagination is not coming from God. It's not inspired by God. And we had to be very careful about our imagination. We had to be careful about all of those faculties because they can easily lead us astray. Even though they can all be used for good, they can all misguide us. And we certainly don't want to allow that to happen. The faculty of action of forming new ideas and images or concepts of external objects not present to the senses. So, in other words, you're imagining something that doesn't exist. You're imagining what it would be like to live in a certain place. Imagine what it would be like if you're 13 and you're imagining what it would be like to be 18. It doesn't exist yet. But you're thinking about something. You're forming ideas and images and concepts about things that don't exist yet. And that's what imagination does. But we know that Satan can get into that, right? Satan can get into that. Even though it's a faculty given to you by God, Satan can get into that. And in Romans 1, Paul writes about the cosmos, and he said, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they had a vision or their own interpretation of God back in Romans chapter 1. And Paul writes that when that happens, he said, their hearts were darkened. So we don't want to let the imagination twist our understanding of things. And that's why I say that when we do what's right in our own eyes, we have to be very careful that we harness our imagination, our reasoning, logic, all of that. We have to harness it to the Word of God. How many would agree? We have to harness it to the Word of God. We got to hitch it to the Word of God. We got to let the Word of God be the influence. Or I like to say it this way. We have to live out of the inner man that's been created by God. We have to live out of the inner man, that inner realm, that new man that's made in the image of God. Are we okay? You got to live out of that way. And in order to do that, you have to suppress some of the things that go on in your mind. You got to make sure that you don't become influenced the wrong way. Now, let me preamble a little bit here. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So your job is actually to do that and to take every thought captive and use it in a way that can be positive instead of negative. And, you know, like for instance, you know, it's an amazing thing. I'm trying to think of a logical example here. But if you had an arch enemy, and this enemy was someone who was against you and against your people, and you captured him. You finally captured him and brought him back to your place. And you could cause him to think differently. You could retrain him to now do good with what he did bad. Like, for instance, if he was a bomb maker, as a terrorist, and now you trained him to disarm weapons and bombs, and you could get him to go out there and dismantle or disconnect a bomb from going off. It'd be taking somebody who meant for evil to be done and turning that around and making it for good. So when somebody criticizes you and somebody might belittle you or they might misunderstand you and say things about you, you can take that thought captive and you can turn that around so that every time something is said or that person's name comes up, you can begin to pray for him. You're turning it around and making that thought captive to the will of God. You're doing something positive with something that was meant to be negative. It's meant to be against you. It's meant to bring you down. It's meant to discourage you. And you're turning that around to make things positive. Amen. And that's exactly what casting down reasoning is all about. It's a reckoning. It's a computation. You're actually thinking that through. Einstein said it this way: logic will get you from A to B, but imagination will take you everywhere. And sometimes we have to sit down and we have to think things through and make sure that we are not influenced the wrong way. And I will tell you what, we live in a world, stay with me now, we live in a world where there's a lot of very strong influences out there that will influence you in the wrong way if you let it. Sure. That's obvious, right? But what if you don't know what's influencing you? What if you don't know? Because there are things that are happening around us that are an influence to us, and many times we don't even recognize that. And I'd say, you know, the advent of the internet was one of those things, because before we had the internet, we had imagination. A lot of times the imagination was pretty simple. And many times it'd be fairly pure before we had the internet. And all the parents said, mm-hmm. Because before we had the internet, we read. And we created. And we researched. And we looked at things in depth, and we thought about things. We gave things mind space. This happens to be one of my favorite libraries in the world, where you can't touch a book. You can't touch a book that's in this library. It's a real crying shame, but you can't touch that any book in that library. Now, Brother Branham said the mind reasons, but the heart doesn't reason. That's where the devil abides. He reasons it out. He says, I'm sick. The devil works in your mind, and he says, I'm sick and I can't get well. I can't be saved. I've done too much. I'm sick and I can't get well because the doctor told me I'm not going to get well, and the internet confirms that. If I have a particular disease, there's no way that I'm going to get any better. I will tell you this, the testimony of Sister Lisa St. John will counter that kind of thinking, because she was told by her doctors, her own personal doctor, she said to her before they went in and removed the cancer in her intestines, and they said, that her own personal doctor said, I will not operate on you because you will not live to tell about it. You will not make it through the operation. You'll die. She went ahead and had the operation. They removed the cancer, removed a section of her intestine and so forth. And today she's doing very well. We're thankful for that. I can't be saved. People will say, I've done too much. I've been too bad. My father used to say that all the time. We would say to him, you know, all you need to do is give your heart to Christ and he'll take away the habits that you have. He said, no, I'm too far gone. And I said, you know, you're making your position stronger than God's. And I said, you should try it one time to give it to him. Give it all to him. Lay it at his feet and see what he does with it. He never did. He says we're to cast down reasonings. We believe with our heart. And when God drops something into the heart of an individual, it's much stronger than what we can imagine. He can dispel the negative thoughts that we have. And in the Garden of Eden, he said man was divided into two parts, and the devil took his head and God took his heart. And the devil makes him look at things and say, well, it just can't happen. I can't reason it out. Stay with me. He says, and God took his heart to dwell in his heart to make him believe the things that his head don't even know anything about. God took a man's heart to dwell in his heart to make him believe things his head don't even know nothing about. You didn't know anything about the future of the bride of Christ until Christ came into your heart, right? How many of you knew you had a seat at the wedding supper and you had a new body to sit in that seat? Down here's where the real certain sound comes from, is from the heart, and that's where God talks, and that's where the devil, and here's where the devil talks from. The mind is where the devil talks from, and the heart is where God talks. So let's cast down what the devil said and make a certain sound. And that certain sound is God talking in our heart. That's truth. Those are God's promises. Now let's look at something here. Brother Branham said, and I'm going to jump here for a moment here, so just bear with me. The gospel came, Brother Branham said, and gave a mercy call through the nations for years, and we've turned it down. And the devil taking his seat is turning the hearts of these political men against Israel, and they're hooking up yonder with the Arabs. The gospel. Now, he's saying this in 1957. 1957 is the year where America had sinned away its day of grace. You remember that? Brother Branham talks about that. And how America had squandered its time of grace. And therefore, you know, Brother Branham says, eventually he says, I no longer pray for America. No longer do. Because he said it's too far gone. And so therefore, he said, but God by his grace has been given us, use that. God's by grace has been given us a mercy call through the years. And he said, and we've turned it down. And the devil, he said, the devil taking his seat is turning the hearts of these political men against Israel. And we're hooking up with the Arabs. Hey, look how Satan's done that. It's not like the Saudi Arabians are here flying over and dropping bombs on our capital cities. That's not what's happening. What's happening is we're voting in people that are diametrically against Israel. We're voting them in. And if you think it's bad, you should see the next wave of politicians that want to get in office after this wave. You should listen to their ideologies. You should listen to them talk about how that they feel that in 9/11, America got everything it deserved. You should listen to their rhetoric and their talking. It's not just news bites. It is their ideology is what they believe. And here's Brother Branham telling us in 1957 that when America squandered away its day of grace, in other words, hey, we're rich and increased with goods and have needed nothing, which is the mindset of the church in America. He says now all of a sudden there's a change here. He says this is not just, you know, kind of being cool on Israel. This is putting Arabs in places here. Now, I mean, Arabs are, I know lots of good Arabs. There's lots of good people. I'm not being critical of all Arabs here, and don't conclude that. But Brother Branham's talking about a shift here. You understand? There's a shift that's going on. And brother, he said, we're as good as gone. And I love my nation. I love what it stands for. But I love my Lord above everything. That ought to tell us something, right? Heading into the political uncertainties that lay ahead of us, you keep your heart fixed on God and his word and the prophecies that surround our time. You keep your heart fixed on that because it's going to get pretty shaky before it's all over. And I love to see my nation, he said, to its knees. In other words, not afraid to pray, not afraid to respect God, not afraid to respect the Bible. But I'm afraid we'll never do it. We're at the end time. What happened? He said a mixed multitude got in. This is something that happened within our system, within our own country here. And he says a mixed multitude got in. And when you have that, you have a darkening of the heart that people don't see like they should see. One more statement here. He says, now when Adam and Eve listened to the lie of the devil, a holy image of God left them. Wow. Think about that. When Adam and Eve listened to the lie of the devil, and they listened to what the devil had to say, the image of God left them. God made man in the image of himself. And then all of a sudden now that image is marred. Are you following me? That image is marred when they disobeyed God. Because now that's not the image of God that disobeys his own word. And now he's got a son that he's created by his own hand and a wife that came from that image of God, and now they're disobedient to the word of God. He said that holy image left them. We can't compare the two and have them come up the same. Their fellowship was broken. Their fellowship of oneness with God was broken. And the very minute they listened to the lie of the devil, that broke their fellowship. The very minute they listened to the lie of the devil, that broke their fellowship with God. They were no longer considered someone made in the image of God. They were not. That whole image was marred. And the very minute that you listen to the lie of the devil, it'll break your fellowship. And the very minute that you go out from the presence of God like she did is when you fail to take God's word just as it is. So as a result now, we have two realms that are affecting our world, two realms that affect our lives. And one is the upper realm, and Brother Bram talks about this in a number of different ways, and he said there's three levels here, and three dimensions, if you like, above the dimension we live in. Right? Everybody with me? There's a dimension that we live in. Above that, there's realms, a realm where God lives, a realm where the angels live, and a realm where the dead in Christ go when they die. Brother Branham went there. And then there's three realms below that. There's realms of people who die and are in the regions of the lost, and then there's places where angels live, and they're the wrong kind of angels, and then, of course, Satan's abode, and there's realms above and realms below. And obviously, when you look at this and you realize, okay, these are the kinds of characteristics or fruits that I have, I can tell where I'm being influenced from. If I'm full of anger, if I live in anger, and I live to get even, and I have a terrible temper, I can tell where that influence is coming from. You might even feel justified in your anger. Well, I was abused as a child, or I was picked on as a young person, or whatever else. And you may feel justified in being angry. But I will tell you what, when the Holy Spirit comes into the heart, are you with me? When the Holy Spirit comes into the heart, it'll take away all of those things that run through your mind. And it'll cause that person to live a little bit differently. That's why I say, I know my limitations here. I can say it, and I can know it, and I can put it on the board here, but I can't change that in your heart. You need to invite the Holy Spirit to come close and ask Him, Lord, change my heart. Change my heart. You remember Brother Branham in that restaurant up in Ohio? He's up near Findlay, Ohio, Dayton in that area. And it was Sunday night, and all the other restaurants were closed. In that what used to be kind of a Bible Belt area. And Sir Brother Branham went into this roadside place and got himself a meal. There was a real nice Amish restaurant that was close to there, and it was closed on Sunday, so he went to this other place, and he got in there, and he said it was a state trooper. You remember the story? Somebody say amen if you remember the story. You're going to save me a lot of time. And the state trooper was there, and, the jukebox is on, and they're kind of cavorting back and forth. And Brother Branham goes in there, and you remember he sees the old lady who's dressed up in a certain way. All right, yeah, see, thank you. Thank you, Sam. And so Brother Branham, looking at this situation here, he thinks about, wow, what a worldly, lousy crowd they are. And he says they're ripe for judgment, you remember? And he looks, and God gives him a vision. I'm going to go talk to that woman. He gives him a vision. He sees the earth there and the blood dripping on it. And he says, otherwise it'll be ripe for judgment except for that bumper of blood that was there. And so Brother Bram says, oh, wow. He says, Lord, forgive me. I forgot that the blood can atone for her. And the Holy Spirit corrects him and says, hey, buddy, I'm not talking about her. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you and your self-righteous view of yourself here. Don't you forget that you're saved by the blood of Christ. Don't you forget that God extended grace to you. And hey, that's a prophet, right? You're going to have to deal with that one. And Brother Branham says, he says, that woman came over and I talked to her, and he said she just surrendered her heart to Christ. She knew about God and she knew the Bible was right. He said, don't condemn them. Tell them the gospel. They're demon-possessed and those are mortals in this realm, but their influence from over here. Our influence comes from above. And let's see what we can do with our talents to win others to Christ. Wow. So, in other words, then, in the modern vernacular, not in mine, but in the modern vernacular, you need to practice to be an influencer. Huh. You didn't think I was going to say that. You need to be an influencer. My wife and I were just over in Europe, thankfully. I'm thankful that you sent us there. And we went over and we were in an area called the Cotswolds. Cotswolds, by the way, just for your own information, in case you didn't know, is where Harry and Meghan have just moved. It's a region like Amish country. Jeff, you didn't know that, did you? That's why you came to church today. It's like Amish country. It's spread out over a big area, and you got to drive in order to see it all. and a very popular place. It's old, quaint England. The town that we stayed in this area, the town that we stayed in, the most recent house building occurred 600 years ago. So the newest house was over 600 years old. I have lots of pictures. And it's just a little place, little town, and they had built an old, it's called a Manor House Hotel. And we went and we stayed. It was a really nice little spot. It happened to be right in the middle of this village here. And it was very quaint, very peaceful and quiet. It was really nice until the sun came up. And when the sun came up, all of a sudden, here come these people down, you know, and cars and buses and all kinds of people. Which is all right, because that's what you see in tourist areas. But the problem was the influencers. And I had read about this, and I didn't think it would ever happen for real. But the problem were the influencers. The influencers came out in force. And they are the people who are on TikTok and Instagram and Facebook and everything else. And they're paid. They're paid to influence people to go to a certain place, like the Cotswolds. All they need to say online is, "Well, this is my new manicure. This is my new it's stuff you put on your eyes. Mascaras. I got a new kind of mascara." And they say the stores in the area where they say that will sell out the next day. Absolutely sell out the next day, because influencers are so powerful in our time. Stand up here. Samuel, stand up here. And so this, pretend that this is me, okay? And I'm taking a picture of this street where all the old houses are. And the influencers would come along like this. And they'd be taking their pictures. And they would have cameramen who would come with them. And they would bring their gear and set up their gear. You know, I'd be standing there with my phone in my hand, right? And they'd be setting up their gear, and the influencer would get out and walk along the road a certain way and twirl and dress, then change outfits, and there'd be two or three people saying, "No, we need to do it again," and they'd do it over and over and over again. And you could wait an hour and a half. You could ask my wife. You could wait an hour and a half to get your opportunity to take your picture. Because after one influencer, there was another one, and then there was another one, and then you look up the hill, and you see the bus coming down the hill. We reverted to getting up early in the morning, just as the sun was rising, in order to avoid the influencers. They were everywhere. Samuel, thank you. What's the point? Brother Barry, what's the point? Before social media, influence was really the power to change how people thought, how people believed, and how people behaved. And the influence would come from somebody who was maybe had high social status. They were an expert. They were considered an expert or an authority on something. And instead of counting likes on a screen, people who were influencers, they had influence because they had an international reputation, or they had a deep-rooted respect, or they had a real-world reputation. So that's how influence occurred. Like the Beatles, for instance, they were an influence in the world. Martin Luther King was an influence in the world. The Pope was an influence in the world. Oprah Winfrey was an influence in the world, right? I remember one time I had never seen Oprah Winfrey or anything, and I was out doing some training at Dave Ramsey's place out in Brentwood, Tennessee, and I was out there going through one of two trainings, and they showed a little film clip of him on Oprah Winfrey as part of the training. And, you know, I just thought, well, this is just another talk show. And they actually showed how that she maneuvered things on this show to come out with a certain outcome and a certain perception that you walked away. It blew my mind. It was absolutely incredible how much of an influence she could actually be. In 1968, some of you old folks will remember Walter Cronkite. Walter Cronkite, giving away your age there, Brother James. Walter Cronkite gave a personal news broadcast one afternoon. It was a Sunday afternoon where he made the statement that the Vietnam War will never be won by America. President Lyndon Johnson got on after Walter Cronkite and made this admission: if I've lost Walter Cronkite, I've lost Middle America. If Walter said that, I have no way of winning America back because he had such a strong influence. Some of you older folks also will remember how that Michael Jordan, when he came out with his sneakers, they were called Air Jordans. And even though people couldn't follow Jordan on an app, they watched him and they followed him and bought sneakers like he had. And the phrase was to be like Mike. To be like Mike. You say, Brother Barry, are you sure you're going somewhere with this? I'm going to my backyard. Because in my backyard one night, the forest ranger showed up. And he showed up, Lucas, remember? You remember? And the forest ranger came up with his truck. And on the truck, he had a trailer. In the back of the trailer, he had a bar strung across the trailer. And he had a coyote strung up on the back of the wagon. That doesn't happen every day. And so he drove down in our cul-de-sac, and all the boys, naturally, we went out, neighbors came out, and we were talking to the ranger out there, and he said, there's been a problem with coyotes in your neighborhood. And we knew that, because you can hear them. And when you hear coyotes, you know it's coyotes, and you know it ain't nothing else. And he said, you've had a problem with coyotes. He said, I've taken care of the problem. We said, well, you only got one. He said, I only need one. I shot the alpha male. And he said, when you shoot the alpha male, all the other coyotes in this pack, they do everything at the instruction of that alpha male. They don't even mate in the pack. Only the alpha male and the alpha female will mate. And he has such control over that whole pack that they're going to disperse because they have no idea what to do when the alpha male is shot or dead or gone. And they just wander off. He said, you'll never have a problem with that pack of coyotes ever again because I've got the male. And when we take care of that influencer of the rest of the pack, he said, your problem is essentially eliminated. Now, that was the way it used to be. But today, an influencer is a person who lives, builds a strong media influence and uses that platform to shape how people think and act and spend money. And in a modern digital world, they're usually a person who has a focus on one specific thing. And it can be beauty, it can be fitness, it can be gaming, it can be cooking, or it can be tech something. But they are usually specialists in one thing, and they're built on trust. People feel like, I can trust this influencer. And I can follow him, and I can pursue that. And they turn their fame into a business by partnering with brands to mention certain things online, and everybody flocks to that, like the mascara. They say now that people who used to have billboards on the side of the road, even though we still have them, they say that that's a dying form of marketing anymore because they don't need it. They just hand these influencers a product and get them to talk about it and say, this is my new favorite thing. And you know, it'll sell out. And they have the example here of how that, the tourist destinations and everything else, they change because these influencers will draw hundreds of thousands of people there. And, they had to build new hotels, and it affects the economies in different places. They call it the algorithm effect. And everybody, gets it in their algorithm, and all of a sudden it's popping up, and people feel the need, well, this is the way I need to go now. This is the way I need to look, and this is the way I need to cook, and I need to have this accessory and that accessory, or I need to get on the plane and go to this particular place here. How many of you over 30 here today know what Twitch is? How many over 30 know what Twitch is? That's because you're correcting your children, right? I get that. Twitch. You don't need to be ashamed if you know what the word Twitch means, although you should be ashamed. Twitch is an online platform where people will get on. For instance, and one of the things that you do on Twitch is you can get on there and you can watch an influencer play a game. And they'll have millions of people to watch somebody play a game. like chess. And they pay money, right? They'll sign up to pay money to... This is nuts! This is nuts! They'll pay money to watch some dude play a game online, and they're not playing. They're watching somebody play. This is mega business. I'm so glad when something like this comes up in my research and I have no idea what it means. Like, what in the world is a twitch? I know what a twitch is when you're trying to go to sleep at night and you get a twitch. So I got to Google, right? I got to Google and find out what's a twitch. I'm so glad when I don't know. Or you go into a restaurant and there's music playing and people say, does that bother you? I said, I have no idea. I don't know what it's about. I've never heard that before. I don't know anything about it. I'm so glad when I don't know what's popular and what's not. What's the point? The point is that whether the thing an influencer is promoting or not is true or good for you, positive or wholesome and edifying, doesn't matter. It's what they're paid to do. Follow me. It's what they're influenced to influence other people with. And they become very wealthy, very, very wealthy. Some of the mega influencers, they become very, very wealthy in this whole process. But people are led to believe that if this person online is doing it, then it must be okay, it must be right, it must be popular. And so therefore, it's okay to follow that. It's okay to participate, do whatever they're doing. But let me tell you, these influencers today are not the first. Let me give you another example here, which existed before the internet was ever really developed. It was thought about, but it was not really developed. And that is during the Holocaust. And the Holocaust was built on the entire concept of influencing through propaganda. And in World War II, the Germans had a calculated, multi-layer program that was run by Joseph Goebbels. And Goebbels started what he referred to as the Ministry of Public Enlightenment and Propaganda. That's what he called it. He was no back doors. The Ministry of Public Enlightenment and Propaganda. And they systematically manufactured hatred by exploiting prejudice and controlling all flow of information and using manipulation. Now listen to what they did. The first thing that they did, the core strategy of this propaganda machine was to blame the Jews for all of Germany's problems. In other words, they scapegoated the Jewish people. They blamed them for their loss in World War I. They said if the Jewish people had not stabbed them in the back, Germany would have won World War I. That was the first thing they did. The second thing they did was they blamed the Great Depression on the Jewish people. They said if they had not owned all the banks and hoarded all the money, and they were greedy capitalists and they controlled the banks and the systems that held the wealth, they were stealing wealth from hardworking Germans. They blamed the effect of the Great Depression on the Jewish people. The third thing that they did was they compared Jewish people to pests, parasites, and diseases that threatened the health of the German nation. They convinced the public that they were subhuman. The way they went about this, though, was interesting because they targeted youth first. And they brainwashed children from a young age, ensuring that they would remember that as they grew up. They produced in their schools in the early years, they produced anti-Semitic school books. One of them was called Der Gift Pills, which is the poisonous mushroom. And it was a book that had colorful illustrations and fairy tale stories to teach children how to spot and fear Jewish people. That was the point of the textbook. All done up, though, in nice, colorful illustrations. They had classroom lessons where the teachers took fake science and measured the skulls, the heads, of students to show that Jewish people had smaller brains and German people had larger ones because they were superior to the Jewish people. Goebbels went further and he cut the people off from any alternative perspective. And he left them only one version of reality, which is what the German government put out. And they had a thing called a daily newspaper. And it was the only newspaper that was allowed to run independently, but independently meant that the government told them what was to be on their headlines every day. They created documentaries. One of them was called The Eternal Jew. And these films disguised the documentaries, but were carefully edited to shock audiences into deep feelings about having fear of the Jewish people. So now this is going on in the 1930s, late 1930s. And then the German government decided they were going to produce a very cheap radio, a radio that everybody could afford. And in the times of post-depression, post-World War I, the German government was in the shambles. So they created the Volksempfänger, which is what's called a people's receiver. And they made it so cheap that every household could afford it. The trick being, it could only pick up one news station. And that news station was controlled entirely by the government. The propaganda was so smooth that it was a transition for the people from a passive dislike to an active participation by the German people, and nobody in a sense saw the shock value of what was taking place. In 1933, they started to put signs up in the street say "Buy only German" and boycott Jewish-owned stores. They had signs reading "Jews not wanted here," and they were placed outside of public parks, swimming pools, restaurants, pushing Jews out of daily life continually. So finally it came to the place where this calculated movement with lots of propaganda in it, it became a place where the intent of this propaganda was to eventually destroy the Jewish people. But if you'll go through the area, and listen, I have many good friends in Germany. I love traveling through Germany. This was under the influence of Hitler. And again, now this is how powerful a thing influence actually is. But you'll find very few extermination camps in Germany. They put them in Poland because most Germans don't go to Poland. Poland was looked at like a poorer, less educated, less desirable place to go. And so most of the major concentration camps where most of the killing took place was actually in Poland. And so the German people never got to walk on the ashes of the people who were burnt in the crematoriums. I was in Poland in a village called Wola Petrowa. And in there was a man who was alive during the Holocaust. And he told me, I sat down, had an interview with him, I wish I had recorded it. And he told me that every morning, he said, Mom would send me out with a stick, and I'd go out in the yard. And he said, on our potato plants, there'd be about an inch of ash on the plants. And he said, I'd have to whack each one of them and get the ash off, or the plants would die. And he said, we all knew in our village, we all knew where this probably was coming from, but nobody said a word. Because the word is that if you complained about this or if you objected to this, you'd find yourself as ashes on tomorrow's potato plants. And he said that ash covered everything and nobody said a word. And so as a result of that, in Germany, while all of these Jews were taken and sent over to Poland, the German government produced documentaries and the little clips that went before movies in theaters. You know how in the old days they'd have, like you have previews of other movies if there's a movie that comes on. And they would have reels there where they described these places the Jews went to as fake, pleasant resettlement camps. And they showed scenes of Jewish people in nice tree-lined, flower-decorated villages where they said all these Jews now have relocated over here. And this was the impression that the German people had. This is where the Jewish people were actually going when they got loaded on those trains. And they were pleasant resettlement camps. Now, like I say, it's amazing how people will do things that are right in their own eyes and how far this will go. And here's Brother Branham talk about that woman. He said, we're influenced from one side, but there's another side that are influenced, being influenced from over here. Now, let me just, I want to quote something here for you. And I don't have this on the screen because I was looking at this coming down the highway. Here's what Brother Branham said. In Feast of the Trumpets, Brother Branham comes out very plainly and very carefully and tells us what's happening now because we're at the aftermath of the opening of the seals. Before the seals, Brother Branham refers to the River Euphrates as a boundary, as a barrier. And when the Garden of Eden was made, remember in the book of Genesis you've read, the Garden of Eden had a boundary by rivers. And then Abraham went to the promised land and it was bounded by rivers, right? The Jordan River and the Pisgah River and the Euphrates River and so forth. But it was always referred to by Brother Branham as a boundary. Brother Branham then in the Feast of the Trumpets, and you go look it up in 1964, Brother Branham comes very openly and now he begins to talk about what happened when the Euphrates River actually opened up and what came out. And he said this is where the 200 million demons came out. And he said they expressed their wrath against the Jewish people. What form did it take? It came in the form of influencing an entire nation of people to believe that what they were doing was right. Those demons didn't come out and just slaughter everybody. There was a systematic method of inserting propaganda and all kinds of false documentaries and all kinds of language in there that made the Jewish people look suspect. And they were influencing an entire generation of German people to believe something that was not true. Because that's what these demons do. You say, Brother, are you suggesting? I absolutely am. I went back in my notes and I found 3 years ago where I told you that Facebook and Instagram are out there to influence your children, especially your girls. And hey, folks, unless you've been living in a vacuum where you were born yesterday, Meta just paid $12 billion, took out the checkbook and wrote a check for $12 billion because they were proven guilty in court of making Facebook addictive with addictive properties to addict your children at young ages. You say, no, it was $17 million. They were fined another $5.3 billion with, I'm quoting, Snapchat, TikTok, and YouTube for major safety violations. And they even agreed to put in safety restrictions now on their programs and so forth. Yeah, all right, you caught us. All right, so we'll fix that. That's like giving the fox the key to the hen house. I'll guard it. Oh, it's all right. I'll guard it. Don't you worry. I got it. And so they're the ones now that are fixing the problem. But they write the check because there's no appeal. There's no recourse. There's no, we're going to take this to the Supreme Court because we're innocent. There's none of that. They just took out their checkbook and they wrote a check for $12 billion to the regulatory commissions that found them guilty because the evidence was overwhelming. I told you that 3 years ago. And then here we are this week with the actual outcomes here. And you know what it is? That's an influence. And you know, you people, all the time, you young people, some of you are rolling your eyes here thinking, here he goes about social media. I'm just telling you that, listen, if I'm going to be influenced, I want to be influenced on the right side. That's all. You can be influenced by whoever you want. I'm not telling you what to do with your phone. I don't look at your phone. I don't want to look at your phone. You can look at mine if you want. But I don't have any interest in being influenced by the underworld or the dark world or the pornographic world. I don't have any interest in that. I don't have any interest in, the dark places on the web and so forth. I don't want to have any interest in that. I don't want to have any association with that. I don't want to have my children to have association with that or my grandchildren to have association with that. I'm doing everything I can to influence you from the other side, not that side. But we live in a world where people are doing what they believe is right in their own eyes. They have no accountability. You know why? Because they threw the Bible out a long time ago and figured it wouldn't matter. And you know what? We find out now, it did. It did matter. Because when you find out, you take the standard and the absolute and the morality out, the more moral principles out, people start doing things that's right in their own eyes. And guess where we've come to? All right, so here's Brother Branham. Now, I'm quoting Brother Branham. This is 1964. This is what he says. He said, notice 200,000 demons that turned loose upon the Jews, burned them, crucified them, put bubbles in their veins and killed them till they had no more gas or bullets to kill them. And they shot them till they had no more bullets to shoot with and done everything they could, cremated their bodies and everything and hung them on fences, children and all, innocent people, because they were Jews. They were done that way. I'm quoting, because they were Jews. But God said he gave every one of them a robe as undeserving as they was because they turned their back on Christ. But he said his grace to blind them so that we could see. I have a picture that I took of a pond over in Birkenau, which is the largest camp that they made. Because the German authorities figured out, if we can kill this many in Auschwitz, how about if we really got serious and made ourselves a killing facility? And so they went down the road, a couple of miles down the road, and they built Birkenau. And in Birkenau, they have a pond. And it's just a simple little pond like you would see or have on your property. It was a little pond that was like, I don't know, 40, 50 feet square, dug in the ground. It's artificial, very, very deep. And they would take the ashes and they would pour them into this pond. And I stood there, and there's a sign on that side of the pond. And it's just a marker. And it says that in these ponds are the ashes of untold, probably millions of Jews. They collected the ashes out of the crematorium and poured them all into the pond. And you stand there and you start to think about, my goodness, what kind of a... Or in other words, let me ask you the question. How in the world do you get away with doing the atrocities that they're talking about here, shooting them until there's no bullets, gassing them until there's no more gas, hanging them on fences, and all the other things that went on? How in the world, in a modern world, this, we're not talking about, you know, the Midianites and so forth. We're not talking about the parasites back there. We're talking about in the 40s and 50s, in the 40s here. How do you get away with doing that? You know how you do it? You do it by influencing a generation to believe that what's happening is right. Probably for our good. Because they're subhuman anyway. So now, you know, like people make jokes about the influencers and come out here and so on. Let me tell you, I have never seen or heard in my travels, and I've never seen or heard in my time on the internet, I've never seen an influencer yet who's trying to influence me towards a message or towards the kingdom of God outside of Brother Branham, outside of other believers. Because that's not where the world is pointing at. 1953, demonology. You see, Brother Branham said, see what I mean about demons? He said, they're working, they're very religious. Oh, they go to church every Sunday and they repeat the Apostles' Creed. Brother Branham, you mean that's the truth? He said, that's the kind of spirit that hung Jesus Christ to the cross. And Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. Now, some of them say, oh, Russia, they're Antichrist. He said, never. Russia is not the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be so religious that it'll fool the very elect if possible. And remember, God takes his men, but never his spirit. God takes his men, but never his spirit. The next line, the devil takes his men, but never his spirit. Whoa. It means, Brother Jeff, if I understand English, that those spirits that did all of that in the 40s are still around somewhere. And I will submit to you that whatever influences you away from the truth or the light of this hour is something that you need to be weary of. And this may be as popular as bacon and eggs at a bar mitzvah, but I'll say this. You can dress them up in all kinds of different statements like press play. But anything that pulls you away from the light of this hour and points you back at something else is not your friend. There's a spirit behind every single influencer. Brother Branham said Esau was a very religious man. Judas was a very religious man. It's religion. It ain't the outside world. It's right in the ranks. I'm reading what he said. It's right in the ranks. I have more. Because it's amazing. What's amazing, and what's amazing to me, is how much time is devoted to this whole principle that's found in Scripture. It's amazing how much time and space is devoted to this whole principle in Scripture. Because it's human to reason. It's human to use your imagination. It's human to use logic. The German people are not an ignorant people. The Austrian people, and so they're not ignorant people. They're very intelligent people. And yet the power of influence is such a pervasive thing and such a strong thing. And you all, here's the ironic thing, that every one of you that have a phone, have it on your phone. And no one says anything. And a lot of times it's because the devil's pulled it off, never gave anybody a vote, but pulled it off and inserted it into everyone's life. And a lot of people don't recognize it. I'm not downing you, and I'm not being critical of you, because I'm learning just like you are in this series. I'm learning. But I'll say this. I thank God for the light that God's given us to be able to look at things and say, just because everybody's doing it, and just because it's right in everybody's eyes, and just because it's a trend, and just because, you know, people are making money on it and so forth, just because of that does not make it right, does not make it of God. And there are movements even around this message, like I've said, that, you know, that influence kids, you know, that try to influence young people and try to influence people away from churches. There are websites dedicated to pulling you out of churches. And what to do on day one, day two, day three, day four. There are websites that are constructed to make you believe absolutely that what you're believing is absolutely incorrect. They are influencers. They are influences in our world that, and I have a quote here if we had time, but Brother Branham says, you know, we think we're okay. And that's why, you know, he makes a statement here with Americans. He said they're just a worse bunch because they're know-it-alls and they're heady and high-minded and everything else. And Brother Branham says, in reality, he says, if God took his hand off that man, he said, you'd be amazed at how quickly he'd go under. We are not standing where we stand today. We're not in the position we're in today because of our brains or our looks or your association with HBT or who your parents are. That's not why you stand. The reason we stand, the reason we walk the victorious Christian life, the reason why you're anchored in the present truth, is because you've got more than just an association, but a relationship with Christ himself. And by the grace of God, if he has his hand on your life, let me tell you that whether you realize it or not, that means more to us than just about anything else. To have the token applied, because if I read historically in the Bible, God never went over the top of the token and brought judgment over the top of that token. When he saw the token, he backed off, he stopped. Isn't that right? So it's not your looks, and it's not your last name, and it's not your money, and it's not the pew number that you're in. It's not that. It's the token that God's looking for. When he came through Egypt that night, he looked for the token. He didn't look for your personality. He didn't look for your speeches or the number of sermons you preached. He looked for the token. That's what he looked at. And that's what God's still looking at tonight. I give you one more quote. And then I want you just to think about this, because there's just so many different things that Brother Branham tells us here. He says, in the message called Jehovah Jireh, he said, now, Abraham come out of the land and he crossed over the Euphrates and he came over into the promised land that God showed him. And he says, told Abraham, now don't leave here. Don't go back into Egypt. He said, stay right here in the land and obey straight in the promises of this spot. Stay right here. Stay right under the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. Stay right under the Holy Spirit. And he said, don't pattern yourself after somebody of the world. This is what he says. I got the quote right here. Don't pattern yourself after somebody of the world. That's what influencers do, in case you just woke up. He said, you pattern yourself after him. Amen. Don't pattern yourself after someone of the world. You pattern yourself after him. He said, see, watch him. Watch his life. Don't act like so-and-so does, or Sister Susie, or Brother Jackson, or whoever it might be. Don't act like them. You just walk with him. And then he says, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with, he's quoting the song. That's why I'm singing it. Could we have our musicians that would just gently slip up here? Don't quit on me. Fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heaven. He said, that's how you should walk. He said, just stay right with him. And watch, he said, how it sweetens you and cuts out all the world away. And you don't care what the people says. You're walking with God. Not really caring what the influencers say. You're walking with God. Not caring what the trend is you're walking with God. Not caring about which way the world's going, because you're walking with God. And you sing the right songs. You dress the right way. Moving in the right direction with God. Don't make any mistakes. I never said that. Neither did Brother Branham, because the devil's got every gun in hell pointed at you. Or say it this way. The devil's got every app on your phone pointed against you. Except WhatsApp with HBT on it. That's perfectly sanctified. That's okay. If you need something to write down and put on your phone, put this on here. Deuteronomy 20. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. What God says, because you feel like, Brother Barry, it's too overwhelming, it's too big, I don't know how I can deal with it, I struggle with it all the time, this is what you should be praying. When you go out to battle against those apps or whatever else that's out there, those influences out there, and you see horses and chariots and a people bigger than thou, more than you, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people and say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. I want you to know that as your priest standing up here today on the edge of the battle, and I believe it's probably going to get darker. I believe it's probably going to get more difficult. I'm not trying to bother anybody, but there's all kinds of things that are going on in this world that a lot of us really don't have anything about. Most of you didn't know what a twitch was. And here we are living in a world that's changing constantly, changing faster than most of us can even keep up with, faster than a lot of young people can even keep up with here, and politically how things are happening here. Let me tell you, you're only getting the tip of the iceberg in the news media there. Imagine what's going on that you don't know. Imagine what's taking place in Israel that we don't know or that we don't hear about. And all the other elements of the end time that are falling into place and coming into view, and all the chess pieces being put on the board there. And this is what God says. When you're overwhelmed, when you're outnumbered, and when you're scared to death, have your priests get up and say, O Israel, you approach this day in the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not. Do not tremble. Neither be terrified because of them. Because you know why? God's with you. And if God be with us, who can be against? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'd like to say this morning. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, truly, I'm not in a bunch of noise or anything else, but I'd just like to open the altar this morning. And if anybody here has never given their heart to Christ, never fully surrendered their life to Christ, you're welcome to come and pray. And some of you brothers that are here can come and pray with you. We'd be glad to pray with you. If you want to make it a settled thing, some of you young ladies that are here, or some of you young men that are here, there's not a thing in the world that God's going to condemn you for when you come and submit yourself to Him and say, Lord, take my life. I want you to take a greater measure of control. If you want to have prayer, I'd be glad to stand and pray with you here. I have nowhere else to go today, and I'd just be glad to pray with you. I just want you to know that, let me tell you, God is still God. He hears the prayer of a yearning heart. He hears the prayer of a person that's facing all of these things that are going on in the world here. We don't always know the outcomes and the solutions and where it's all going to go. I'll guarantee you, this world falling apart, and it ain't going to come back together. There's going to be no election going to bring it back together. There's going to be no Superman here going to bring it back together. There's going to be no message minister bring it back here. We're not preparing to stay. We're preparing to go. We got rapturing faith that removes us from the thing, not gives us the long-term view here. That's not what this message is about. It's not about the long-term view at all. It's about the short-term overcoming, and then we're out of here. We're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But don't kid yourself. In the last of the battle, I think it's going to be the roughest. I think it's going to be the tightest. I think it's going to be the most narrow path that we have to fight on. God doesn't want you to quit. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you to quit. He wants you to fight with all your heart. And I think this, if you're going to go down fighting for anything, this is something to go down fighting for. I'd rather go down fighting for this than I would anything else. And even if I don't make it in the rapture with some of you young folks that are here, I'll meet you on the other side. I'll meet you on the gate, because I asked the Lord if He'd allow me to stand by the gate when all of you people came through. And I'm hoping that I get to do that. Oh, there's the Irishes. There's the Ivies. There's the Britons. There's all the Buchanan family that's there. Sister Teresa. The male families. All the Parks are here. The Clavels are here. All the Clavels are here. Wow. Crosses are all here. The Cockman clan are here. Oh, shake hands and a high five and everybody, because we've made it to the other side. But let me tell you, it's not a given just because you're sitting here. It's not a given just because you know who Brother Branham is. And you know that. You know that. And God knows your unique measure of struggle that you have in the age you live in, because He placed you here at the very end when all of this would be taking place here. And now we just don't have Marilyn Monroe and the Beatles and Martin Luther King. Now we have influencers on every hand and in every facet of life. They're there. And none of them are influencing you towards the kingdom. None of them are influencing you towards the kingdom. We're being influenced to everything but. I give my mind. Stand.
Completely to you.
Well, let's worship Him this morning. Let's just raise our hands and our voices to Him.
Fill me with your thoughts.
Yes, Lord.
Make it all brand new. greatly to you, Lord. Fill me with your thoughts. Make it all brand new and change my life. Let me live in all that's true. I just want to think like
let me live in all that's true. Let me live in the truth. Not let me live in the YouTube truth or the Facebook truth. Let me live in truth. Let me live in all that's true. And you know what Jesus said is what we read at the beginning. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth is the only thing that has the power to set you free. It's not your church attendance. It's not your counseling. It's not your knowledge. And let me tell you, it's the truth that sets you free. And that's what's going to do it. Anybody need prayer this morning? You're welcome to come. I give my mind.
Lord.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. For you are the potter.
Today, I want you to have the opportunity to give your life away. It's not worth much. Prices haven't changed much. Your life, your thinking, your conclusions, your view through your own eyes is not worth a whole lot, really. Because Exodus 15 tells us the thing you should be doing is what's right in His eyes. And so that's the perspective that we need to have. God loves you, but He does not want you to find your own way. He wants to be your leader and your guide. And the only way you can ever do that is to humbly submit yourself to Him. I give myself away.
Give myself away. way so you can use me. Take my heart, take my life as a living sacrifice. All my dreams, all my plans, Lord, I place them in your hand. I give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me.
My life is not mine. God can use you. Let him make you an influencer. Let him make you an influencer for the right side. We need more influencers from the right side. We need more influencers to influence people towards the kingdom. And the best way you're going to do that is to live that life in front of people. And let them see your light and glorify God. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence today, we can say it's been good for us to have crossed the threshold into the house of the Lord and to be gathered together in your name, Lord, and to be able to hear the truth and how Satan so subtly, Lord, has used these spirits to cause influence in the world. And Lord, we think of the incredible things that were done in World War II. The shocking reality is that those things are still around. May, Lord Jesus, we stand strong. May we stand strong in the time you've called us to stand. This is our time. This is our day. And it's going to take something more than just a passive association, Lord. It's going to take the real thing. I pray now in Jesus' name. Lord, you would strengthen every young person that's here. Give us the resolve to serve you every day we live. Forgive us our mistakes and our wrongs, Lord. And may your Holy Spirit move in their lives in a special way. Bless these parents that are wrestling, Lord, with all these influences in the world. And some we don't even know about, but they exist. I commit the people now into your hands, Lord. Pray you'd bless our day. Guide us in your will in Jesus' lovely name. We ask all these things. In Jesus' name. I'm going to keep pressing. Sing it as you go today. God bless you.
Oh, pressing. my soul was astray from the heavenly way and was wretched and vile as could be. But my Savior above gave me down your hand for from where I was to his demand, it seemed so small. I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are. And he came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where he was. He came to me, and that's why I could not come to where he was.
Thank you.